Okay, we're going to start verse 1 here in 1 Corinthians. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an understanding that so many people miss here, and what Paul is really getting at. The point is, remember what Jesus told Nicodemus. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what consists of being born again? The main point we want to talk about is the fact that you have to be born of that Spirit. And in order for that to happen, you must be baptized into the Spirit of God. Right? You must receive this Spirit baptism. You must receive the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in you, which is what marks you as belonging to Christ. Is this true or not true? It is the Holy Spirit that begins to activate you and separate you and sanctify you and grow you and be in charge of your life. Right? So this is what happens. It tells us in John 1:12 that to all who received Him, Jesus, gave He them the power to become the children of God. So what He is talking about here is a discernment. You see, no one can say truly in their heart. Anybody can say the words. Anybody can say the words. But nobody can say in their heart that Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit is there. And no one ever says Jesus is cursed by the Holy Spirit, do they? And this is a point of discernment of who and what belongs to God and who and what don't. So when he says, therefore I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You were enabled by the Holy Ghost to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Let me ask you that. Would you have done that by the sin nature? Would you have ever proclaimed Jesus to be Lord of your life by the sin nature on your own? Why? Because nobody comes to Jesus unless first the Father draws them. Right? In other words, none of us by nature sought after God. It was only when God by the Spirit shows us our need for Him that we seek for a Savior. Nobody looks for a Savior that doesn't think he needs one. And it's only through the conviction of the Holy Ghost now that we see we need one. Huh? No one comes to Jesus unless first the Father draws him. Alright? So that's why you will never of just your flesh and your own mind and your own idea, apart from the leading and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, ever say that Jesus is Lord. Will you? You can only say that from the heart if the Holy Spirit is in there to witness that. You can only know that. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does it tell us in 1 Corinthians 2? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, carnal eyes, carnal ears, no mind has conceived the things that God has laid up for those who love Him. But He has revealed it to us. How? By His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. So this is, can you see, how many of you can see that's the vein this is set in? It's letting you know that what makes you a child of God is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you through receiving the sacrifice of Christ. And what you can discern what is of God is by what people say from their heart. If you can say from your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's only because you are allowed through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you couldn't say that. You couldn't say Jesus is cursed if you had the Holy Spirit in you, could you? That's the point it's trying to make. And so it wants to let you know about these gifts that the Spirit brings you. When you receive the Holy Spirit, He doesn't want you to be ignorant. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know when you were pagans. Now listen to this in context of what we just said, and it makes so much more sense to you. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Well, that you wouldn't influence and led astray by the Spirit of God, were you? So the spirit that influenced and led you astray then was the spirit that was at work in the children of disobedience. Those are the ones that took you into captivity to mute idols and so forth, right? Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So that's the point he's trying to make. Unless you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, unless it's the Holy Spirit that enabled you to receive Jesus as your Lord and to greet Him, then you cannot say in your heart that Jesus is Lord, can you? Because you won't know it. All right. Now, there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And I want to make this point that the biggest gift we have right now, of which all of these other gifts are encompassed, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift, right? The seal. And all these other gifts work under His administration in you. Now it says, there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now this is going to play to the fact of what it talks about, this body has many parts. There's different, you know, some people are feet, some people are hands, some people are eyes. Right? There's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Some people may be a preacher. Some people may be an administrator. Right? But it's the same Spirit that works all of them. There's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There's different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, when the Holy Spirit is in you, He will manifest Himself according to your calling. You understand that? A manifestation of the Spirit is given to you. In other words, how the Holy Spirit expresses Himself through you. And this is what these gifts do. They're the expression of God working through you. They are a manifestation of God working through you. And you've got to understand that. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The common good is speaking of the body. It's for the common good. It's for the good of the body. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Remember, there's different kinds of working, but it's the same Spirit who works them all. There's different kinds of service, but the same Spirit who works them all. So everybody gets different gifts. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the message of wisdom and the other, the message of knowledge. This is a supernatural ability to speak wisely or to speak knowledgeably. And let's understand the difference between the two, because they complement each other so well, it's hard to tell the difference between them. But let's talk about it. Knowledge is about knowing things that you can't possibly know of yourself. Wisdom is to be able to apply that knowledge. Do you understand? Knowing what to do with it. That's the difference between a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge. If I was to get a word of knowledge, a message of knowledge, something I couldn't possibly know, and I said, Dan, you know, your wife is pregnant. If I was to say that, that was knowledge. All right? The wisdom, if I was to give you a message of wisdom, stop that. If I was to give you a message of wisdom regarding the same subject, I would say, Dan, in your wife's pregnancy, you need to keep her off of, from, let's say, smoking cigarettes. Because the Lord says, that's a wisdom thing. That's not knowledge. That's wisdom. Do you understand the difference? If I can tell you some facts of what the Lord has to say about something, or I can tell you how to apply certain facts. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Do y'all understand that? Yeah. I can tell your wife to stay away from pickles because the Lord says those are bad for her. See, that's wisdom. But it takes knowledge for wisdom to work. They complement each other. Knowledge and wisdom work together. Usually you'll find that someone who has has the gift of the word of knowledge also will have the gift of the word of wisdom. Can y'all see that? All right. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. Now this isn't the regular faith that we all share in. This is about for an extraordinary faith. This is a supernatural faith to believe for things. Because in the body, remember where a man once cried out to Jesus, you know, to heal? And he says, and Jesus says, it'll be as your faith. He says, I believe, help my belief. Help thou my unbelief. He asked for help in that, didn't he? And you know what? God gives us help. There are some weaker parts of the body, right, that need attention from the other parts of the body, don't they? There may be a person in your fellowship or in your church that needs a miracle in their life, but they're weak in their faith. But if you've got somebody who has the gift of faith, see, then they can care for that part of the body. They can stand in faith with them, can't they? Do you understand? They can stand in faith with that person because they have that gift to believe for other people. All right. And that's for the good of the body, isn't it? To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. Remember, these gifts are for the common good. Yeah, kind of like a pinch hitter. Yeah, somebody that can stand in there with you, join with you, and increase your faith. Right? By joining their faith to yours, you know, in asking and seeking God's face, then they, you know, you may believe you're going to get an answer. But imagine if somebody with a gift of faith joins you, how much more certain you become. Right? How much more certain it is because they believe it. Amen. It's about joining us together, isn't it? All right. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. All right. You know, there's gifts of healing. Now, let me talk about gifts of healing for a second. This can't be used in the congregation, but primarily, you're going to find these next two gifts of healing and gifts of miraculous powers, they are primarily done as outreach, evangelistic gifts. You're not going to see a whole lot of working of miracles in the congregation. But you will see a lot of them outside the congregation. Where did Jesus do most of his miracles? Did he do them in the synagogue? Or did he do them out there reaching people with the truth? He did it out there, didn't he? And that's why I tell you, you can see that gifts of healing and gifts, you know, let's not get into a misunderstanding here. Gifts of healing isn't just so the body can be healed and feel better. Jesus didn't die. Bodily healing is not a guarantee in the atonement for Christians. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have a guarantee you will be healed of all your sickness and diseases. Jesus died for you to be healed once and forever through the resurrection of the dead. That's where bodily healing is in the atonement. All right? But God still does heal people in the congregation. But remember, these gifts are primarily evangelistic in nature. They are used sometimes in the congregation, both miraculous powers and healing, but they are primarily for the lost, to draw them into the truth. Can y'all understand that? All right. To another, prophecy. Now, prophecy can be used both evangelistically, but it has a great need in the body. Prophecy. Because it is God speaking to us through a vessel. It is God speaking. And prophecy isn't just about talking about future events, but it's talking about what God's will is. What God wants to tell you. What God wants to reveal. Right? Prophecy is God's word coming through a vessel. And it can be anything. It can be rebuke. It can be comfort. It can be all kinds of things. It can be about the future. It can be about the past. prophecy is not limited to some kind of a future thing. Prophecy is basically God speaking through a person like a mouthpiece. They are telling you what God has to say right then and there to that congregation or to the people that they're dealing with. And so we need prophecy so the body can be edified, don't we? All right, miraculous powers to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits. Now, this is a gift of discernment. Now, we all have things within the Scripture, and because we do have the Holy Spirit, we all have ways to discern what is of God and what is not of God, corporately and individually. But this is a special gift of discernment. All right? And, you know, discerning, like if a person's coming in and playing games, like if a person comes in and they've got a demon, or if a person is a manipulative, or if a person is using witchcraft, or if, you know, something like this, we need in the congregation to discern if we have a preacher come from out of town or someplace else to stand up to preach or say that they're a prophet and they're of word of God. We need somebody who can discern, don't we? And usually it'll be teachers who discern. You know, of course, prophets and apostles, you know, those offices, you know, they have a multitude of gifts that go with them. But especially, oh, by the way, prophecy doesn't mean that you have the office of a prophet. Prophecy is a gift. There's a difference between the gift to the church of the office of prophet and somebody who has the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy does not give you the office of a prophet. It gives you the description of a prophet. You know, you are a prophet. But not a prophet in the sense of the office, where God has appointed, first of all, in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers. And a prophet does more than just use the gift of prophecy. He does a myriad of other things too, doesn't he, for the strengthening of the body. And we'll talk about that as we go on. But all of these are the work. There's different kinds of tongues. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, when we say to another, different kinds of tongues, you know where the differentiation is? It doesn't mean different kinds of tongues like he's going to be able to speak men's languages. It means different. It's a different kind of tongues than what you normally hear from men. It's a different kinds of tongues. It's what we call glossolalia, this ecstatic utterance. When a person gives the gift of tongues, it's primarily for you to be edified yourself with God. And I want to correct some misapprehensions here. Tongues are not used for anything than these two reasons. I mean, three reasons. One, to edify you as an individual. Two, to edify the body when there's an interpretation so everybody can understand. And three, it's used as a testimony against unbelievers. Because God said, I will speak to these people with strange tongues and they won't understand. It's a testimony against their unbelief. And it tells us, it goes on to here, and let me read it to you, 1 Corinthians 14. Tongues then are a sign for unbelievers. And this is why tongues should be used in evangelism. It goes on, it tells us this. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. Verse 28, 1 Corinthians 14. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak it, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. There's where discernment comes in. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. You can all prophesy in turn, that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. And this shows you that the gift God gives you is under your control. You're not going to be like the Oracle of Delphi, where these women would speak in these ecstatic tongues and just go out of control with no control. You have control. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And he goes on to say, Tongues then are a sign, verse 20, let's go back here to verse 22. Tongues then are a sign for unbelievers. Then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers. It quotes the passage, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I'll speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? Well, you know, this happened on the day of Pentecost. All those men that were listening to these apostles, those 12, speak in tongues, all of those men, each one heard it in their own language. Heard them speaking in their own language, praising God. But there were some there who said, these men are drunk. And those are the ones who didn't understand. They didn't believe. You see the difference? It's just like this. If somebody comes in while you're speaking in tongues, some unbelievers, won't they say you're out of your mind? That's exactly what they did. And Peter said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. Would you say somebody was drunk just because you heard them speaking in another language? No. But if they were speaking tongues and gibberish and you never heard it before, you might say they were. And that's why tongues is a sign for unbelievers. So tongues is only used, and I got to make this point clear, tongues is only used in those three ways. To edify you, to edify the body when there's an interpretation, and as a testimony against unbelievers. Prophecies for believers, because you hear it in a plain language, and God can lay bare the secrets of your heart. And when He does that to someone, won't they fall down and say, God is truly among you? So this is an important point to understand. I want to read here about tongues. It says in verse 14, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And we should, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. You know, that way in turn everybody can be edified. But I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so the church may be edified. You're going to hear that there was 120 people up in the upper room, and there weren't. At that time, there was 120 total believers, and Peter stood up among them in those days. Right? Peter addressed 120 believers. But later on the day of Pentecost, there were only 12 of them. And they weren't in the upper room. It doesn't tell us that. It says when they were all assembled in one place. We've always heard that there were 120 believers in the upper room receiving, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and tongues and all this. And that's not true. There were only 12 of them that were there at the time. And it tells us very specifically. After it goes on to tell us that they cast lots in verse 26 of chapter 1 in Acts, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now the next chapter, verse 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. What was the last thing mentioned? Matthias was added to the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Who's the they? Who's the they? Just remember, these numbers were put in hundreds of years later. They weren't there. When they were all together, Matthias was added to the 11 apostles, and when they were all together at one place on the day of Pentecost, right, there were only 12, the apostles. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. These tongues of fire are a picture of their anointings as apostles. This is where they received those anointings. That's what those tongues of fire mean, and that's why it was only the apostles there. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, now notice how it describes it. When they heard this sound, what was the sound? They were all speaking together in tongues, weren't they? When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment. See, they weren't, you know, you wouldn't be bewildered because you heard somebody speaking in your language. When they heard this sound, all of them speaking in this gibberish to them, they all come together in bewilderment. And then they began to understand, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Now notice the men that were speaking there were men and Galileans. There weren't no women, and all the men were Galileans. We can go back to Acts chapter 1 where they seen Jesus taken up, and the angels said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking? He's going to come back in the same way he left. All these men are Galileans. How is it? Now, listen to what it's saying. How is it then that each of us hears them in his own native language? Now, I want you to count the languages that are there versus only 12 apostles. All right? Parthians, 1. Medes, 2. Elamites, 4. Residents of Mesopotamia, 5. Judea, 6. Cappadocia, 7. Pontus, 8. Asia, 9. Phrygia, 10. Pamphylia, 11. Egypt, 12. And parts of Libya near Cyrene, 13. Visitors from Rome, 14. Both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans, 15. And Arabs, 16. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Well, let's start on this part. There were 16 different languages. How many people speaking? 16 different languages represented there. How many were speaking? Only 12. So we have more languages than we do guys, don't we? And here's the next part. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. If you heard somebody, Don, speaking in another language, would that be your first assumption, that they've had too much wine? Or is it because you heard them speaking only gibberish to you? Remember, tongues is a sign for unbelievers. I'll speak them and they won't hear me. They won't listen. They didn't understand what they were saying. It was gibberish to them, so they thought they were drunk. So there were some there that didn't understand. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. And then Peter stood up with the 11. There's only 12 guys there. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. So you see the real miracle, 16 different languages and 12 guys speaking. The real miracle was that each man heard it in their own language. Now, how many of you can really see that? Good night, Sheila. I want to go back to this now. Tongues are only used for those three things. Now, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm nothing. And all he means by that is, if I speak in a way you can understand, or I speak in a way you don't understand, what difference does it make? Without love, it means nothing. If I speak in the tongues of men or in the tongues of angels, it doesn't matter. If without love, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a tinkling cymbal or a sounding brass. He wasn't trying to tell anybody there that tongues were the languages of men. The reason they are a special gift is not to speak in somebody else's language, but to speak in the language of angels, to speak in that ecstatic utterance. Remember what tongues is. as it tells us in 1 Corinthians. Its main purpose. Everybody remember this. When you speak in tongues, do you speak to men or do you speak to God? What does Paul tell us the main point is? Tongues are for who? For what? Speaking to men or speaking to God? Right, exactly. It says to speak to God. And let me read this to you again. And then we're going to talk about all the silly things that people think tongues are used for and where they really mess this up and just cause confusion. He says, follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. This is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Anybody who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And this is why tongues must be interpreted. You must have somebody with the gift, the spiritual gift of interpretation, because these gifts, these tongues are spiritual. And you can forget all of these stories you've heard of people saying, well, you know, there was nobody in there, and this guy came from Africa, and he heard this woman speaking in tongues and said it was Swahili. You'd forget all those stories. He may have heard it in his own language, but she wasn't speaking Swahili. Unless it was of the devil or she knew Swahili. Because tongues is never a language of men. And I've had people come and try to tell me, yeah, I didn't speak Spanish at all, but I started to speak in tongues and this lady understood what it was, and it was Spanish, she said, and all this. You know, and most of those stories are just stories. Tongues are not men's languages and never will be, the gift of tongues. It's glossolalia, it's ecstatic utterance. You're not talking to men, but talking to God. And that's why you need an interpreter for tongues, so that men can understand when it's needed. All right? Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. He's uttering mysteries with his spirit. Unless your spirit understands Spanish or Swahili, forget it. Because that's what you're talking with, your spirit. You understand? He speaks to, he utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And this is something you've got to understand. How many of you have been in a church service where you see somebody stretching forth their hand when the pastor's laying hands on somebody to pray for them, and they stretch forth their hand and they start praying in tongues? As if this helps. It don't help. Tongues, the only time tongues should be used in the congregation is if there's an interpreter. Otherwise, you should keep it to yourself. You should pray under your breath to God and yourself. With yourself. Because it's only meant to encourage you. And the only, wouldn't Paul have said, if tongues were used for anything else, it's not used for intercession for anybody else, because it's you the one that's being edified, no one else. It's not used to heal people. It's not made to turn your hand into a Holy Ghost gun to reach over and touch somebody. Tongues is only to edify you. Tongues is never used to intercede for anybody other than yourself. Ever. And you hear people say, oh, I prayed in tongues, interceding for the body. No, if you prayed in tongues, you were interceding for yourself. Now, it's important that you be edified so you can be of use to the body. But you don't, and, you know, let me quote to you one of the worst passages that have been, to be taken out of context in this vein. How many of you have heard that the Holy Spirit, speaks through us with groans that cannot be uttered? And people, for the intercession for the saints. All right? Intercedes for all the saints. All right? And people have thought this was tongues. This isn't. Let's really look at what this is talking about. All right? We're going to talk about this groaning. I'm going to take you to two or three different places right here in context in Scripture, and you'll see what the truth is. In chapter 8, in talking about this groaning that cannot be uttered. Uh, We know that the whole creation, verse 22, chapter 8 of Romans, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now right here, that groaning, the goal of that groaning is the resurrection of the dead, according to this. Right? The goal of that groaning is for the resurrection of the dead. Is that true or not true? Let me read it again. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit is that deposit of the Spirit God's given you, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. So that groaning has to do with the resurrection, doesn't it? That's what you're groaning for, to put off this mortal coil and take on that everlasting life, right? For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? We don't have the resurrection, we hope for it. And so we groan. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. He's interceding for you as you pray with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for you in this groaning. You understand? It's not talking about you using tongues to intercede for other people. It's talking about the Holy Spirit helps you connect with God in that groaning. All right? And let's prove the point. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we talk about it again. Now we're going to focus here on the resurrection and that groaning. We know that if the earthly tent, chapter 5 verse 1, we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we'll not be found naked. When we put on the resurrection, then we won't be a spirit without a body, will we? Well, we do not wish to be unclothed, that is, just to die, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, right? So that what is mortal, this body, may be swallowed up in life, that body. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and He has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So you see what the Holy Spirit is helping you do in that groaning. Interceding for all the saints, He does, right? To bring you to the resurrection of the dead, right? Guaranteeing the resurrection that is to come. So you see that those verses there had nothing to do with tongues, and it had nothing to do with using tongues to intercede for other people. It has to do with the Holy Spirit interceding for you, that groaning without words, and helping you in that groaning, groaning along with you, with what words cannot express, for your hope in the resurrection. It's an awesome thing to see that, isn't it? And, you know, this is what we're doing. We're making a clarity about what these gifts are. That's a good place for me to stop right now. But if there's any questions or comments about anything, I'd be glad to help from the Scriptures.